Well, we're getting into the Word of God, the Gospel according to John. Today we're going to talk about the Lazarus lesson. So open your Bibles to John 11, verse 28. John 11, 28. This is the third message from John 11 that we've preached. We talked about God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. And then last week we talked about how God can turn setbacks into comebacks. And today we actually get into the miracle itself, how Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And God, Jesus, brought him back to life. I heard a funny story about a Baptist preacher that was talking about the brevity of life, and he said, every member of this church is going to die. And there's a little kid on the front row who kind of giggled when he said that. The preacher didn't like it. So he said it again. He said, I say every member of this church is going to die. And that little kid giggled again. And finally the preacher said, son, what's so funny about that? He said, I'm not a member of this church. Well, whether you're a member of this church or any church or no church, we're all going to die. But that's no problem because Jesus promised. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked Martha as we finished the message last week. And that's what I'm asking you today. Do you believe that? Because we're going to see the tremendous miracle. Now, in John's gospel, he highlights 7 signs or 7 miracles. And every sign has significance. Every miracle has a message. And now we come to miracle number 7, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So let's jump right into the text. John 11, 28. You're welcome to stand with me as we read this portion of God's holy word. After she said, yes, Lord, I believe this, verse 28 says, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. I've said before, we often find Mary at the feet of Jesus. And she told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same thing Martha said. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who'd come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And then the shortest, but perhaps the deepest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that this miracle has such a powerful message for each one of us. And I thank you, Lord, for that time in my life when I heard you call me out of death to life. And I thank you for everyone, Lord, in this room who heard you call out from spiritual death and you brought us out of darkness, out of death, into light and into life. So, Lord, speak to us by your Spirit today and help us to know how we can best serve you and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you can be seated. You know, I mentioned last week as we were talking about this that John 11:35 in English is the shortest verse in the Bible, but is also, as I mentioned, one of the deepest verses in the Bible too, because it reveals so much about the humanity of Jesus. Now, don't ever forget that Jesus was the God-man, but he wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% man and 100% God. And he was weeping there at the tomb of Lazarus. So why was he weeping? Well, there are a couple of theories. Some people say he was weeping with the sisters because of their pain. And yes, it's be normal for us to cry when others cry. However, some people say that maybe Jesus was weeping for Lazarus because he knew he was going to do Lazarus the disservice of bringing him back from a place where there's no death, no disease, no sickness, no sorrow. He was bringing him back to this place called planet Earth. But for whatever reason he was crying, we know that Jesus is a man who can be touched by the same feelings that we experience. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, this is an amazing miracle, but as I've said many, many times, there's a parable in every miracle and a miracle in every parable, meaning this is a true miracle, but what's the message for us about it? This is a great illustration. It's an object lesson of salvation. And I'm not the first one to see that. In fact, one of the greatest New Testament scholars around, Warren Wiersbe, writes this about this miracle. The experience of Lazarus is a good illustration of what happens to a sinner when he trusts the Savior. Lazarus was dead, and all sinners are dead. He was decayed because death and decay go together. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and all who trust Christ have been given new life and lifted out of the graveyard of sin. Lazarus was set free from the grave clothes and given new liberty. Because of the great change in Lazarus, many people desired to see him, and his living witness was used by God to bring people to salvation. And so I want to use this as an illustration of the Christian life. I'm calling it the Lazarus lesson. And I want to describe three spiritual conditions because you may be in one of these three spiritual conditions. Spiritual condition number one is dead. It's the picture of a lost person. There was only one thing wrong with Lazarus. He was dead. And the only thing that would help Lazarus was life. And the only one who could give him life was Jesus. Now, I'm not just making this up because the Bible says in many, many places that before we became Christians, we were dead in our sin. For instance, look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, if you have Jesus, you have life. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Jesus is the one who gives us spiritual life. You see, you and I are created like God in that we are a triunity. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but he is one God. And when the Bible says God created man in his own image, he created us as a triunity, body, soul, and spirit, but yet we're only one person. Now, with your body, you know the world beneath you, the physical world. With your soul, which is your emotions, your mind, your will, your personality, you know the social world around you. But it is with our spirit that we know God, that we can relate to God. And the Bible teaches that our spirits are darkened and dead until we hear Jesus call us and we come out of that darkness, out of that death, and we come into his marvelous light. And then we have life in our spirit. So let me try to illustrate this. I've used this before, but we're just coming out of the Christmas season. How many of you during this Christmas season, you had an artificial Christmas tree. Raise your hand. I know that's what we have. We have an artificial Christmas tree. Good. How many of you had a live Christmas tree? Let me see your hand. All right, a few of you. Now, I don't want to be rude or anything, but I may need to correct you, because unless that tree that you're calling live was planted in the dirt with its roots going down in the soil, it was not a live Christmas tree. It was a dead Christmas tree, because it was cut off from the source of life. And you know what we do with those dead trees? We decorate those dead trees with lights and tinsels and decorations, and we make it look a lot better than it ever did out in the wild. And what a picture that is of a person without Christ, cut off from the source of life. And yet their life may be decorated with all sorts of money, fame, jewelry, clothes, cars, but they are cut off from life if they don't know Jesus. And so Lazarus was dead, which is a picture of every one of us before we heard Jesus call our name and we came to him and he gave us life. You know, when we go on our men's retreat, Chance Real, who leads the music, he always has us sing this song that I love. They sing it a lot in Resonate. It's called Glorious Day by Christian Stanfill, and it even sort of talks about this. The lyrics say this: I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You call my name, then I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. I ran out of that grave. And so when we sing that song on men's retreat, well, it just gets everybody excited. They just sing it so loud. I ran out of that grave when I heard your voice, Jesus. Well, the truth about Lazarus is we're going to see he didn't exactly run out of the grave. But that's what happened to me when I was 9 years old. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And I heard Jesus say, David, follow me. And I answered his call and he gave me life. So the first condition that some people are in are spiritual death. You may be looking alive. Your heart may be beating. Your lungs may be working, but if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says your spiritual condition is one of death. We have dead people walking. The day and night of the living dead are among us today. People that look alive, but they have no spiritual life. Here's the second condition. I call this defeated. And this is a Christian who is in bondage to the past. Because as I said, I like the song that says, I ran out of that grave, but Lazarus couldn't do that because the Bible says he was wrapped up in all of those grave clothes, because that's what they did when they buried people back in those days. They didn't embalm the bodies. They just let the flesh decay until there were nothing but bones, but they would wrap the body in long strips of cloth soaked in ointment and spices to keep down the odor. And so when he came to life again, he's wrapped up, he's bound by all these grave clothes. You know, if you're ever in the Salt Lake City area, there is a biblical garden called the Light of the World Garden south of Salt Lake City. And the sculptor there has created a statue of what perhaps Lazarus might have looked like when he first heard the voice of Jesus, Lazarus, come forth. He really couldn't hardly even get up because he's bound. He's constrained by all of these grave clothes. Now, these grave clothes are a symbol of our past, our life before Christ. And there are some Christians who, although they've received life like Lazarus did, they are spiritually paralyzed, they're spiritually constrained, they are defeated because they're still in bondage to the past. Now, we call this a carnal Christian. We get that word carnal from when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he's writing to these immature Christians, and he said, brethren, I could not speak to you as spirit-filled people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. The word carnal means living according to the flesh. I know when I was first cutting my teeth on discipleship with Campus Crusade for Christ in college, they had these three little circles to represent three conditions. One was on the left was a natural person, a natural man. That means the cross, Christ, was outside the life. And then in the middle, there was the spiritual man. Christ had come into the life and was seated on the throne of that life. And then the third is a carnal man. And this is a person where Christ is in the life, but the ego, the self, is still on the throne. So which one of those three pictures represents your life? Spiritually dead, spirit-filled, or are you still bound by these old grave clothes of the past? So you say, Pastor, I don't really know, how can I recognize if I'm a carnal Christian, if I'm defeated and bound like Lazarus was? Well, let me just give you three signs of a carnal Christian. Hopefully these don't describe your life. Number one, a carnal Christian can't walk consistently. I mean, try to picture Lazarus. I mean, he was probably shuffling or maybe hopping out of that tomb, but he couldn't walk clearly because he was wrapped up from head to toe with these grave clothes. And what a picture that is of a Christian who's having trouble walking in the Spirit. You know, there's so many places in the New Testament that the word walk is used to describe our lifestyle. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And the Bible says we are to walk worthy as the one who called us. So how is your walk with the Lord today? A walk signifies that you are progressing, that you are growing in the faith, that every day you're spending time with the Lord. Every day you're growing stronger and more mature. How is your walk with the Lord? Is your walk being hindered by those old grave clothes, those old habits and relationships of the past? Somebody asked a question one time. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I mean, if I followed you around for a week and you didn't know I was there and I watched your behavior, your lifestyle for a solid week, would I come to the conclusion that, yes, this is somebody who walks with the Lord, or I would be doubtful about that? Only you can answer that. But that's one mark of a carnal Christian. Here's the second one. A carnal Christian can't see clearly, doesn't have the correct insight into the Word of God. You know, the Bible says that his face, Lazarus' face, was covered by those grave clothes. He couldn't see. He was blinded. And we all know that there is a spiritual blindness that sometimes Christians can experience. You know, everybody has hindsight. You can look back and see what happened. Hindsight is 20/20. A few people have foresight to say, I think this may happen in the future. But one of the greatest gifts that God gives us is insight. Insight into what is God doing right now in my life and in this world. And a carnal Christian has no insight. They're spiritually blind. And you have to have this spiritual insight to understand the Word of God. Let me tell you a true story about a friend of mine back in Alabama. He was a junior high school football coach. He started attending our church, but he wasn't a Christian. Kind of a rough fella. And so I shared the plan of salvation with him, and this coach came to know the Lord, and he got really excited about Jesus. I mean, he really got into the Bible and started reading the Bible. And I can remember him coming to me many times saying, oh, Pastor, when I open the Bible, it's like God has turned on the light, and I understand it now like I never did before. But then I saw him one Sunday, and he wasn't smiling, and I knew something was wrong. I said, what happened? He said, well, the light got turned off. I said, how did the light get turned off? He said, you know, when I came to know the Lord, I had a subscription to Playboy magazine, and I didn't cancel my subscription. And I went to the mailbox the other day, and there was my Playboy magazine. I thought, well, I'll just sort of page through that a little bit. I didn't feel bad about it and threw it away. But then I went to my Bible and opened my Bible, and it was like somebody had turned out the light. And so we prayed together, and we decided he's going to cancel the subscription, burn all the old copies. And before long, I saw him again, and he was smiling again and said, God's turned back on the light again. You know, in every Bible I have ever gotten, I write in the front page of the Bible, sin will keep me from this book, or this book will keep me from sin. How is your spiritual vision? Are you blinded? Lazarus was blinded. Third mark of a carnal Christian. a carnal Christian can't talk correctly. I mean, he had a grave clothes over his mouth and he couldn't talk. And the same thing is true with a carnal Christian. Your vocabulary isn't what it should be if you're a carnal Christian. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need. And if you want to know what's in someone's heart, you listen to what comes out of their mouth. Because in Matthew 12, Jesus said, out of the abundance of a person's heart, their mouth speaks. I'll never forget my dad telling me when he first went to see the movie Gone with the Wind in 1940. And there at the end of the movie, you know, Rhett Butler says to Scarlett O'Hara, frankly, my dear, I don't give a, and you know what he didn't give. My dad said that there was an audible gasp of outrage in that theater that such a dirty word would be spoken on the movie screen. We have come a long way, baby, in the wrong direction. I mean, I was talking to a friend this week. She said she took her teenage girl to see this next latest Jumanji movie. She said it was a pretty good movie, but she couldn't believe how many GDs and curse words they were just in the movie itself that didn't have anything to do with the plot. We live in a culture of people with dirty mouths. Kanye West, boy, I hope he knows the Lord. I hope he really starts living for the Lord and stays living for the Lord. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I do know, you know, he tried to copyright the term Sunday service, but it was already taken. Somebody else had already copyrighted it, actually, not a church, a business. But I do appreciate one thing I heard about Kanye West. He has said that he's going to go back and re-record all of his earlier music and take out all the filthy language out of it. If he does that, that's a good sign that, you know what, he is on the right track. Because out of the abundance of a person's heart, their mouth speaks. So some people are dead, lost. But some people are Christians, carnal Christians. You're defeated. You're still wearing those old grave clothes from your past. But praise the Lord, there's a third category here, and I call this dangerous. In fact, I'm going to call it delivered and dangerous. I had to turn in this outline before Christmas, and I wanted to add this word, delivered and dangerous, a dynamic witness for Jesus, because Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. And when he did that, then Lazarus, he became a dynamic living witness for Jesus. So much so, he became so dangerous in a good way that the same Jewish leaders that were wanting to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. Jump ahead there to John 12, verses 9 through 11. Then a large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, meaning Jesus. This is at a dinner. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one who had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? You know, I was dead. I was dead for 4 days. I mean, my body was even stinking. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And look, here I am. How are you going to argue with that? This is not a near-death experience. This is a four-day-old total death experience back to life. And so he became a dynamic witness for Jesus. So I have a couple of questions to ask as we finish here. First of all, question number one, are you really freed from the old thought patterns and habits? Are there still some stinking grave clothes in your life? Are you really free from that? The Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind through Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do you have? I've said it before, but my friend, don't get your worldview from Fox News or CNN or the newspaper or anything like that, folks. We ought to get our worldview from the Word of God. This is reality. This is what is happening, and this is what is going to happen. So examine your life. Any of those old grave clothes in your way you're thinking, any of those old grave clothes in the way you're talking, the Bible says, my chains are gone. I've been set free. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came not only to save you, but he came to do what he did to Lazarus, Unwrap him and let him go. He came to deliver us from the bondage of our past. Then one final question here. Are you dangerous to the devil's work? What do you mean by that? Are you dangerous to the devil's work? You know, the FBI, they have a most wanted list. These are the worst terrorist criminals. If the devil and his demons had a most wanted list of Christians who are doing the most damage to the devil's kingdom, would you be on that list? Now, I got this idea from a book by Leonard Ravenhill called Why Revival Tarries, because he has a chapter in it called Known in Hell. And it's the story of an obscure event that took place in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is in Ephesus. He's been there for 2 years. A great revival is taking place. Miracles are happening. Thousands are coming to Christ. And there were these seven Jewish brothers who called themselves exorcists. They heard what Paul was saying, so they thought they'd check it out. So they went into this house with a demon-possessed man, and they said, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, demon, come out of him." But I want you to look and see what the evil spirit said. Acts 19:15, the evil spirit answered them, "I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you?" And then the Bible says this demon-possessed man proceeded to beat these guys up, all seven of them, and they ran out in the street bleeding and naked. You see, the fact that Paul at least was known by those demons says something about he was dangerous for the kingdom. We expect them to know of Jesus, but Paul, praise God, that he was on the hit list for the devil as well. Are you on the devil's hit list? Are you a dangerous witness for Jesus? And you know, whenever you're really living for the Lord, it's not just the devil that's not going to like you. Hey, you need to understand this world that is getting worse and worse is going to oppose you when you're willing to stand up like Lazarus and be a dynamic witness. My late friend and mentor, Adrian Rogers, wrote this: "We're people twice born in a world of once born people, and we're going to be going against the tide all the time. You let a church really stand for the Lord Jesus, and the world will resist it. You let a real Lazarus come forth, one who has been set free from the old life. I'm talking about someone whose life is so radically changed that people all around know that God is in business, and this world will try to snuff you out." They wanted to kill Lazarus because he became a dangerous witness for Christ. So, the Lazarus lesson. Are you spiritually dead today? Today, Jesus is calling your name. Come out. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the death to life. Or maybe you are saved, but you got to admit, you know what? I'm still bound. I'm still defeated. I'm still carrying those old stinking grave clothes from my past. Today, Jesus wants to say, unwrap him, unwrap her, and let her go. And then you should pray, "God, make me a dangerous, dynamic witness for the Lord." That's the kind of believers we need in 2020. Let's pray. Father, wow, what a miracle. What a message. Because, Lord, we know that one time we were all dead, and you gave us life. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we are not walking in the Spirit, but we're walking in the flesh, and we're defeated. Instead, Lord, I pray that you'll place in the heart of every believer in this room that they want to be so committed to you that they will be dangerous for the cause of the devil. Lord, grow up a generation, a church full of witnesses like Lazarus who aren't ashamed to say that you gave us life. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.